Well, we're indeed looking forward to Brother Tim Thomason's service to us this evening, and we're going to go up until 8 o'clock, so give Brother Tim a full 45 minutes for his service. And his thoughts this evening are entitled, Think on These Things. Think on These Things. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Mark and Brother Dan, for that prayer. Good evening, brethren. We're happy to be here. Bob Brand asked Sandy and asked me at dinner, did you drive or fly? And we said both. We're very happy that we're here together, Sandy and Hunter and Tammy and Dan and I. We've looked forward to being here for a long time, and it's wonderful to see all of you again. We bring the love of our little class. Brother David Rice was just asking me about Archie and Josie Sanchez. Some of you know them in our class, and they're not at the point where they can travel much, but they do send their love and greetings to the brethren. And they, with us, would like to invite you to our convention next year, the Lord willing. It's Easter weekend, April 22 to 24th. You're all invited to the Land of Enchantment in the Duke City for a season of fellowship. We'd love to have you. Think on these things. The focus of Paul's thoughts in the epistle to the Philippians is the Christ-centered life. And the hallmark of that life, Paul said to the Philippians, is joy. Paul surrendered everything to Christ and could say, for to me to live is Christ. To be a prisoner for Christ, to live and die in Christ, and to give up all to win Christ. Christ had laid hold of Paul, and Paul's sole passion was to glorify Christ. Paul longed for his experience of Christ to be repeated in the lives of the Philippians. He prayed that they would abound in the love of Christ, that they would lay hold of the mind of Christ, and like himself, know the experience of Christ, his sufferings, his death, and resurrection. Because Paul's only motive was to know him, he shared in the power of Christ, who was his joy and strength. Several times in the epistle, Paul exhorted the Philippians to translate their relationship with Christ into daily life by being like-minded with Christ and setting their minds on Christ. In the face of opposition, Paul told them to stand fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said that differences between the Lord's followers could be overcome when they had the same mind in the Lord. Paul exhorted the believers to set their mind on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and to meditate on those things that we're going to talk about in Philippians 4:8. To have the mind of Christ is to see life from Christ's perspective and to act toward other people with the intentions of Christ. Nowhere is the mind of Christ presented to the Christian more strongly than in Philippians, the second chapter, the first 11 verses, appealing to the Philippians to be of one mind in pursuing humility. Paul cited the example of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Christ did not try to grasp for equality with God. Instead, he poured himself out and took upon himself the form of a slave, to the point of dying the death of a common criminal. Therefore, Paul said, God has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. This is the Christ whose attitude and intention all believers must share, to be identified with Christ in humility and obedience is the noblest achievement to which anyone can aspire. With this brief overview of Philippians in mind, I would like to focus on the 8th verse of Philippians, the 4th chapter. There we find these very familiar words. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. When this verse was written to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul could have had in mind the account found in Proverbs 4, verses 23 and 24. I'm going to read it from the RSV. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Philippians 4:8 shows the great power of thought upon the mind and upon the heart condition. Thought is a vital living force. Thought is also a dynamic force. Thought is infectious. Thought creates. Nowadays, there are many books written on the subject of thought power. An individual forms his or her own character, becoming that which he or she thinks. If one meditates on courage, one shall work courage into that person's character. If one thinks nobly, one shall gradually become a noble character. On the other hand, if one thinks basely, a base character could result. Steady, persevering thought sets up a definite habit of the mind, and that habit manifests itself as a quality in the character. The thread of thought is woven into mental and moral qualities, and these qualities in their totality form what we call character. One can build character surely as a mason can build a wall. Every action has a past which leads up to it. Every action has a future which proceeds from it. An action implies a desire which prompted it and a thought which shaped it. Each act is a link in an endless chain of causes and effects, each effect becoming a cause and each cause having been an effect. The great law, like attracts like, is ever operating. This is a law in nature, and it also operates in the thought world also. Thoughts lead to action. Thoughts are the sources of action. If one can root out evil thoughts at the very start, that person will be more likely to be free from the miseries and tribulations that many in this world experience. We should guard our thoughts with vigilance and introspection. A wise man watches his thoughts and attempts to eliminate evil ones as they arise from the surface of the mind. This makes for happiness. By worshiping God in spirit and in truth, pure thoughts emanate from the mind. Those who have even a little control over their thoughts and speech will experience a sense of calm and peace. We must eradicate through introspection all sorts of mean, unworthy, impure, selfish thoughts. We must remove all destructive thoughts of disharmony and discord. Instead, we must develop good, loving, sublime thoughts. Every thought should be of a constructive nature. It must be strong, positive, and definite. We must strive to develop right thinking. In Philippians 4:8, the word translated as think is similar to our word calculate. The follower of Christ is not just to think about these things, but to think about them as though he were calculating the cost of committing himself to them in action. Paul wanted to impress upon his readers that they must have certain right standards of action and consider on each occasion how these should be applied. A calculation is a deliberate process for transforming one or more inputs into one or more results. The new creature in Christ is instructed to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And how? Paul said, by the renewal of his mind, that he may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Furthermore, 1 John 2:15 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Philippians 4:8, as you know, has eight different points upon which we are instructed to think. And we could spend the whole time on each one. But in the time remaining, I would like to discuss as many of these as possible. The first one is things that are true. There are several Greek words that are translated true. The Greek word translated true in this verse comes from the Greek aletheos. The word used as true here seems to have a very definite and unquestionable meaning. It sometimes refers to God, sometimes to Jesus, sometimes to the Word of God. This would suggest a much higher meaning than is generally used by the world. This word true would exclude all foolish fiction. This would exclude all theories of men who would ignore the true gospel or try to draw others over to their way of thinking. How richly we are blessed when our minds dwell upon the Word of God. God's law is always true. And the psalmist brings this out in Psalm 119:97 and verse 98. The psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, stated that there would come a time when there would be error and lies. We find these words in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Paul wrote, "Therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We should trust in the Lord, because with our imperfect mind there is danger of being misled. If we hold fast to what is true, it will mean an increased reverence for truth. It will increase our desire to study God's Word and also increase our spirit for the truth in our hearts. We will find what is true in God's Word. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth." The truth is also in Christ. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That's Ephesians 4:20 and 21. And the truth is also in God, We find in 2 Timothy 2:25, with gentleness, correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Dwelling on what is true necessitates meditating on God's word. Paul also admonishes us to think on things that are honest. Of the 7 times that the word honest appears in the New Testament, only here is the Greek word semnos used. It has the meaning of honorable. The King James Version translates this Greek word as grave or honest. This word would exclude all deceit and honest and hypocrisy, all evil intentions, as well as thoughts of falsehood or evil speaking. This would cause us to have honest thoughts. The Apostle Paul brings out another point in which we are to be honest. This is found in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There we read these words, "Study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Injustice and sin are all about us, and it is more difficult to walk honestly now than it will be when the kingdom is set up. It will surely be wonderful when honesty is the highest order. The Greek term translated honorable means worthy of respect and refers to that which is noble, dignified, and reverent. We are to think about whatever is worthy of awe and adoration, the sacred as opposed to the profane. Paul also instructs us to think on things that are just. This comes from the Greek word, it's D-I-K-A-I-O-S. This means to be equitable. The King James Version translates the Greek word as just, meet, right, or righteous. The term right speaks of righteousness. Our focus is to be in perfect harmony with the eternal, the unchanging, the divine standard of God as revealed in the Bible. Right thinking is always consistent with God's absolute holiness, and right thinking leads to right actions. If we have just thoughts, we will make due allowance for the infirmities of the flesh. When we have justice enthroned in our mind, we will always seek to do justly and to judge justly and do what is right. When our mind has justice instilled in it, we will delight to follow the lines of justice in God's plan of salvation. That which is just is that which is right. Justice and righteousness are synonymous terms. Now, Brother Russell suggested that the golden rule, which Brother Larry was talking about earlier, is not the rule of love, but the rule of justice. We have no right to do unto others anything that we would not have them do to us. No one can cultivate justice until he gets some appreciation of what it is. This necessary knowledge is obtained through the Scriptures. The injustices practiced about us and elsewhere should not be the subject of our general thoughts, even though they are often featured on the front pages of newspapers and occupy a prominent place on television and internet news stories. Such things might be true and honorable, yet not be just or equitable to others. We are to apply this test of justice to every thought and word and act. No philosophy of men which suggests another way of salvation can claim the attention of those whose habit of thought is just and to whom the divine plan has been revealed. Only those who are called understand something of God's justice. Those in the world, we're told, are blinded. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the next age their eyes shall be opened, and they will see the wonders of God's plan." The fourth point is, think on things that are pure. The Greek word for pure, as it is used in Philippians 4:8, means clean, figuratively, innocent, modest, perfect. In the King James Version, the Greek word is translated as chaste, clean, and pure. The word pure used here has to deal with character. The Greek word is used only four times in the New Testament. The idea of pure in character is brought out in 1 John 3:3, where we are told, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This word pure describes Jesus. With Jesus as our example, we should have pure thoughts devoid of the entrapments of the flesh. Our thoughts should invigorate and energize our souls in every high and noble work. If we have the proper heart condition, we will shun the contamination to which the flesh may be inclined, attracted and subjected on every front. This type of a mind and heart is above the comprehension of the world in general. If we cultivate these principles, we will not wish to associate with those who do not have this attitude. Today, there is so much impurity in the world that we need to be careful. Therefore, we must strain out these impurities. If we do not do this completely, what is left will attack our minds and cause us to have trials, difficulties, and setbacks. This is one of the things that may cause some to go astray. The Bible teaches the following in James, the first chapter, verses 13 to 15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Is it any wonder that the apostles point out the necessity of guarding our thoughts along pure lines? The term pure refers to something morally clean and undefiled. We are to dwell on what is clean, not soiled. I like James 1:27. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The fifth point in Philippians 4:8 is, think on things that are lovely. The Greek term translated lovely occurs only here in the New Testament. It means pleasing or amiable. The implication is we are to focus on what is kind or gracious. Someone has defined character as what you are when no one is looking. If our thoughts are continually focused on that which is acceptable in God's sight, then it will not matter if any human being is watching us or not. Our attitude and conduct will always be focused on divine principles and standards. That is the only safe thing to do. Not only should we think on these, but we should also practice them, as Paul directs in verse 9 of Philippians 4. In the school of Christ, we should train our minds to think continually on things approved by God. By doing this, we will improve day by day. Paul wrote that although our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We should not wait to be chastened in order to make adjustments and corrections. Rather, we should be proactive instead of reactive and consciously strive to improve each day. When we come to a place where we need extra polishing, then the Lord will see to it that we receive whatever is necessary for our development. We should always reflect upon our actions and how to train our thoughts along proper lines. When we speak of thoughts of lovely things, this not only includes things of nature, but should include chiefly those things pertaining to character development. The fruit of the Holy Spirit should include meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. We should not doubt nor ignore the power of the mind over the body. We should mature to such a level that those things which are not pure or lovely will become painful and distressing. This should cause us to eliminate undesirable things from our memory. If we can arrive at the point where we think only on the purest of things, we will think of the perfect character of God and Jesus. We will follow as closely as we can in Christ's footsteps. In order to develop a lovely mind, we should not think on thoughts that generate anger, hatred, strife, or quarrels. Those who so live will be as a mirror that the world cannot help but notice. The sixth point we are to think on is things of good report. Here again, the Greek word is used only once and means well spoken of or reputable. Probably one of the finest examples of one of good report, besides our Lord Jesus, of course, is the Apostle Paul. We should learn from his words in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 7, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The Apostle here shows that we have to think on those things that are beneficial and uplifting. It is through our experiences that we are able to think on things of good report. The Greek term translated good repute speaks of that which is highly regarded or well thought of. Whereas honorable, that word predominantly refers to something worthy of veneration by believers. This term refers to what is reputable in the world at large, such as kindness, courtesy, and respect for others. Focusing on godly virtues will affect what you decide to see on television, in books, or magazines, or newspapers, and also what you choose to say, perhaps to your friends, your family, or your associates at work. That's because your thinking affects your desires and behavior. The seventh point mentioned in Philippians 4:8 is virtue. The Greek word for virtue means manliness, valor, or excellence, and appears but four times in the New Testament. If we endeavor to lead a virtuous life It means much more than abstaining from evil. It implies living truthfully. In 2 Peter 1:15 we read, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." When we acquire true excellence of character, we will be marked as separate from the world. We should so live that the world can see these moral qualities. The world may not approve of or understand our faith, but cannot help but see the object of it. Virtue is one of the strongest in character development and is probably one of the hardest to acquire. There are many things that we have to think about if there be virtue in us. First, in our business matters, we must be honest and truthful and fair in all of our dealings. Second, we must have moral integrity in all social relationships. Third, we must have clean hands, a pure heart, and must bridle our tongue. Those who are moral and good have a right to expect this of us, or any who call themselves Christians. These are all indispensable features of a virtuous character which will add to our faith. If our hands are clean, they will have nothing to do with unrighteous schemes or shady projects in business. If we have a pure heart, we will not devise evil things or harbor evil thoughts. If we control our tongues, we will not participate in evil speaking. The last of the 8 points mentioned in Philippians 4:8 has to do with praise. The word praise appears many times in the Bible. The Greek word used here appears 10 times, and in every case refers to praise to God, praise to Jesus, and praise to His words. This would seem to indicate that the praise in which we are to think is of or to our Heavenly Father, and does not apply to praise of earthly or worldly things. Let us read what the psalmist says in Psalms 76:10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." This is speaking of the final reign here on earth, when men's minds will be turned so that they will praise God, and praises of the governments of this world will cease. We should therefore lift our voices in praise for the blessings received in our songs and in our prayers. We are not to seek praise for our efforts or for what we do, but we should seek to be praiseworthy. We should think of things that are gentle, faithful, and meek. We should not think about the small things that others fail in, but should seek for those things in which we can thank God, especially for those things or experiences we receive for our Christian development. Think on those things that are commendable. Philippians 4:8 is addressed to brethren. All of the 8 points mentioned are from Greek words that refer to saintly thoughts. The whole epistle of Philippians is addressed to the saints. We are told that we must have proper habits of thought. And I think the reason for this is illustrated in the proverb which Brother Emil Hirscher used to quote on many occasions. It goes like this: "Sow a thought, and you reap an act. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny." We should take to heart what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God's likeness certainly cannot include any harmful gossip. Our conversation should be considered carefully, and our thoughts should override our tongues. Whatever we store in our mind is what we think about. If the mind is filled with good thoughts, the Lord receives it because he knows the heart. We have been given the Bible, Brother Russell's writings, and much in way of helpful scriptural literature and teaching. We are abundantly blessed because at no other time in history has there been so much to fill our minds with good things. Each day going to and from work, I listen to some of the discourses from voices from the past. And just recently, I have enjoyed hearing the words of several of these dear brethren that many of you knew well. Brother Ray Krupa, Russell Pollock, Norman Woodworth, John Megason, Leo Post, Ed Fay, Alex Gonzewski, Carl Hagensick, and others. We have certainly been given much upon which we can think. Yet at the same time, we are bombarded by the adversary as he attempts to divert our attention from and focus on the wisdom from above. I like the point Larry made in the study about finding the weak point and going after that. Satan tries to fill our world with the opposite. He is sometimes successful. Every time we turn on the television set, read a newspaper, or surf the internet, we come into contact with things that are not always true, honest, just, virtuous, or praiseworthy. Therefore, it is so important and crucial that we imprint upon our minds these very important words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Think on these things." The more we do this, the easier it will become to overcome the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is my prayer for each of us that we constantly follow Paul's instructions as outlined in this verse 8 of Philippians 4. In summary, I'd like to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 from several different translations. First, the NASB. It reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." The next is from the Amplified, and it's bigger. "For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them." The next is the NLT version. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Here's the way Phillips renders Philippians 4:8. Phillips says, "Here is a last piece of advice. If you believe in goodness, and if you value the approval of God, fix your minds on the things which are holy and right and pure and beautiful and good. Now the next one, I had to corner Jim Parkinson and check out my translation of this, and it's the German translation, Wiest. And it says, finally, brethren, whatever things have the character of truth, whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are attractive, whatever excellence there is or fit object of praise, these things make the subject of careful reflection. Young's literal translation says, as to the rest, brethren, as many things as are true, as many things as are grave, as many as are righteous, as many as are pure, as many as are lovely, as many as are of good report, if any worthiness, if any praise, these things think upon. In Philippians 4:9, Paul concludes with these words. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. He was saying, I'm an example of one who focuses on godly virtues. If you follow my example, you'll have not only the peace of God, but also the God of peace. Paul maintained spiritual stability in the midst of severe trials, and we can also by following his example. This is my prayer for each of us. Amen.